Hallelujah, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
The Lord God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life. It's the way it's described in Genesis chapter 2. There was no mankind until God breathed him into being. This breath of God is bound up with the Holy Spirit. For in Hebrew, the language of the Old Testament, the word for breath and spirit are the same. Breath, spirit, wind, it's all the same word. The Holy Spirit is the breath of God. As God speaks, so the Spirit comes with it. As Jesus speaks, so the Spirit accompanies his voice. That means where there's the Word of God, there's the Holy Spirit making it effective and life-giving. We just confessed him as the Lord and giver of life in the Nicene Creed. So it follows that where the Word of God is rejected, so is life, so is God himself rejected. When Adam and Eve chose the serpent's word and their own, they chose the way of death. For in the absence of life, there is death. They rebelled, and so they would die. Unless the Lord gave them new life, they would have no hope of salvation from eternity apart from God, apart from the source of life. Thus God in his mercy gave them new life by his word of promise. In Genesis 3:15, he says, a promise of a descendant of Eve who would defeat Satan and so win life for mankind. God gave them a word, a breath, a spirit, so that by trusting that, they would live. Now you and I, of course, are inheritors of the same rebellion of Adam and Eve, and so the same death. We chose death in Adam and Eve, and we choose death by our own will. We are rebels, so we rebel. We are sinners, and so we sin. We choose other breath, other words, other promises, rather than the God-breathed words of promise in Jesus Christ. And so the promise for Adam and Eve is the promise for you and me. That descendant of Eve, on him rests all our hope. And that's, of course, what we considered this last week on Holy Week, his suffering, death, and resurrection. That was the focus of our attention. That's the center of our faith. For his death is the fulfillment of the Lord's promise to Adam and Eve. And so for you. But notice how Jesus defeated Satan. He defeated Satan by giving a new life-giving promise to mankind. Jesus' death sucked in all the lies and dead words of Satan. He breathed in all sin and rebellion and rejection that was the fruit of Satan's words. All of it was taken up by Jesus and died with him. He took away death by taking on sin. As scripture says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. It's a promise in his death that echoes backward to the garden and forward unto his returning glory. This is the objective truth that Jesus' death is the source of the forgiveness of sins. For his resurrection from the dead proved that sin is paid for. It's objective because it doesn't depend on you believing it or not. It happened apart from you, far away, 2,000 years ago. Nothing you think, do, or say can change that fact. We know that history can be forgotten or rewritten, but it actually can't be changed. Jesus died and rose, and that's a fact. Notice that sin itself wasn't destroyed, nor did it magically disappear like treats after church. Sin remains in creation and still corrupts you and I. But just the way the Lord created man, he recreates by his breath, by his word. By trusting Jesus' death as the just punishment for all sin, you receive the benefits. By trusting the Lord through his word, you receive the forgiveness of sins that he won there. Here's the beauty. Here's the beauty, though. Forgiveness of sins is an established fact in history. Trusting in the Lord simply applies it to you. Unless you think that trust is something that you have to well up from within you. He even creates the trust through that word to receive the forgiveness of sin. Faith comes by hearing. So when you hear the announcement of Jesus' resurrection, you're left with a gift. The promise is laid out before you. The Lord, by his breathing spirit word, creates trust in your heart so that the promise is taken as applying to you. The blood of Jesus shed for the forgiveness of your sins. Not just the sins of your neighbor, but yours. Now this key to unlocking the way of life, the door of heaven, is given to you. It would be the very pinnacle of pride to take this authority upon ourselves, which is God's alone. But this is what God says about applying the forgiveness of sins and therefore creating faith and new life. First, he says to Peter, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, Peter represents the apostles, but some would say that the keys to heaven were given to him alone there. Jesus says otherwise, for he says in Matthew 18, when Jesus addresses all the disciples, truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And again, after his resurrection, we heard him in the gospel today. Jesus breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. God breathing, God speaking, the Holy Spirit given, the authority to forgive sins. Here you have new life coming to you by the mouth of man. Though our breath stinks of sin, and that's a halitosis to be worried about, the Lord creates new life, renewal of faith, and the promise of resurrection by the mouth of sinners. And where there is forgiveness of sins, there is also life and salvation. It's a new creation every time the forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus is spoken. We even say this in the Lord's Prayer every time, as we forgive those who trespass against us. You and I have this awesome authority to create new life by forgiving the sins of our neighbor. This is what I do publicly as the called and ordained servant of the Word, of the Spirit, of Christ, of the life-breathing Lord. But this is also what you do as members of Christ's body in the Christian church. This is what he says. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Also, he says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, you also must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. And of course he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All this is to say, this is what we do as the church. We say in the small catechism, in this Christian church, he daily and richly forgives all my sins and the sins of all believers. We don't wait for some special revelation or a dove flying through the window. We hear it through the mouths of our brothers and sisters in Christ. The forgiveness of sins is the subject of our life in the church because Jesus is the subject. It's the means of life and the resurrection of the body to life eternal. Baptism delivers the forgiveness of sins and so applies Jesus' death and resurrection to you. The gospel of Jesus' death and resurrection delivers the forgiveness of sins because that's what he accomplished. That's what you're delivering when you speak that to someone else and when you hear it. This is what we share with each other. And the Lord's Supper delivers the forgiveness of sins explicitly into your mouth so that you are sanctified, holy, set apart. Now, for your use of the forgiveness of sins, the way you use it each day, there might be a couple of questions that need to be answered. First, do you need to feel the forgiveness of sins for it to be effective and true? No. If you've been sinned against and they ask you for forgiveness, you don't have to feel it in order for them to hear it and be forgiven in Jesus' name. Remember, when they're asking you for forgiveness, they're asking God. So you are no longer speaking just for yourself. You are speaking in the stead of Christ to that person. They need to hear it, whether you feel it or not, because they've asked for it. If you still have bitterness or anger toward them, that's something to struggle with, but that's on your part. That doesn't change the truth for them. On the other hand, you don't have to feel it when you receive it either. Jesus didn't wait for you to be born and wait to see how much you sinned before dying on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins. He's certainly not going to stake your eternal life on whether you feel forgiven or not. I do this in my catechism classes of all ages, but you'll notice after the Lord's Supper that you'll see people who are uplifted. You'll see people who are thinking about the game going on this afternoon. You'll see people who are sort of humbled. And they all receive the exact same words. They all receive the same Christ, the same declaration. The second question is one that I think is newer to this century, perhaps. Is there ever a time when you need to forgive yourself? You've heard this language, maybe you've used it. But this language isn't found in Scripture. And here's why. Remember that self-pity or self-hatred is a twisted form of pride, because it's putting yourself before others. It's believing actually a lie. So what you need is in some sort of reorientation within yourself. What you need is an objective voice who knows you better than you do and loves you anyway. What you need is to hear the kindness of the Lord who bore your sins unto his death. So no, you don't need to forgive yourself. You are forgiven. You receive it from Christ. You hear it. You eat and drink it. For you and I, polluted by so many sins, covered by so many faults, corrupted by so many iniquities, in his righteous judgments, he could have rejected you. But his mercy abounded more than your sins. His goodness was greater than all your iniquities. However often you closed the door of your heart to him when he knocked, therefore by his righteous judgment he could have also closed to you the door of his grace at which you were knocking. How often have you closed your ears so you would not hear his voice when he called? Therefore by his righteous judgment he could have closed his ears so he would not hear your voice sighing for him. But his grace was more abundant than all your transgressions and faults. He received you with outstretched arms. He swept away all your iniquities in a cloud and cast all your sins behind your back into the depths of the sea. He remembers your sin no more and receives you with the full embrace of his mercy. The Lord breathe on you his Holy Spirit with the word of forgiveness to give you new life each day. Alleluia, Christ is risen.